Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. We're in the middle of a series of talks in Romans from the 2014 Fall Conference. Here's David Roy's teaching on Romans 8, 12 through 17 in a talk entitled, The Gracious Acceptance of Adoption.
It was May 9th, 2010. That was the day that I had a doctor look me in the eye and inform me with a lot of gravity that my daughter was going to die. I still remember the feel of it. I still remember the weight of it. I still remember the smell of the room that we were sitting in. And some of you know the story I'm talking about. Joel Martin just alluded to it. But we prayed. And we prayed, and we were in a season of unexpected, and we weren't sure what God was going to do. There were complications with our firstborn child, and God raised her from the dead. And because of that, we celebrate that, and we have what we call a miracle child in our home. Some of you know the story. But what a lot of you don't know is because of that, because we're a family where we have a precious child in our house that we believe has been raised from the dead and that God has given to us specially, every May since May 2010 has become a special month of celebration in the Roy's home. My wife and I actually go on a mission every May where we try to communicate to our children, particularly to our daughter, who is very precious to us, just how amazing and special she is. You know that children have different looks on their face. You ever seen a child open up a Christmas present and it's full of clothes? It looks like this. But you've probably seen a child open up a Christmas present full of toys. It looks like this. That's what I'm talking about, that experience, that sense of wonder, that sense of wow, that sense of you really love me this much. We go on a mission to try to recreate that every single May. You want to know what we did this year? This past year, she turned 4. So Megan and I said, we got to go big, honey. Go big or go home. We got to try to find something, and we try to one-up the previous years, and we try to do something special for our kids. So we're texting back and forth. We're kind of thinking about it. Well, every time we're out, I'm on campus, and when I come home, I'm like, I got an idea. No, that doesn't work. She doesn't really like that. And then we got it. We researched, but we splurged. And we bought tickets to this place called the Please Touch Museum. You ever heard of it? If you don't know what that is, it's basically Disneyland for little kids, right? It's a museum, and it's exactly what it sounds like. You get to touch everything in the museum. So they have the helicopter thing, they have the car thing, and kids just kind of go bonkers for it. So we're hyping this thing up. Like, Joanna, you have no idea what we have in store for you. We have this little special thing, okay? And we've been hyping it up for like the whole month, and then her birthday rolls around. We wake her, she's out of her bed at the crack of dawn. It's today, let's go. Disneyland time. So we get her in the car. We're driving. We get to where it is, which is quite a long drive, and she pulls into the parking lot, and she goes, wow, it's the look that we spent good money on. And we get out of the car, and the building is just huge. I'd never been to this place before. We're still in the parking lot. She goes, this is amazing. We walked into the building, and something pretty amazing happened. We all go in, they're in the lobby of this place, and they have like a miniature display. I think it's a tent or something that intrigues the kids. And they run in and they go, we're here, it's Disneyland. And they run and they're playing in the tent. And I'm like, just a second, kids, I have to go talk to the cashier, So I'm in there. I'm trying to get our tickets to the thing. I'm cheap. I have a Groupon. So I have it. And I'm cashing this in. And in my peripheral vision, they're the children. They're playing. They're having a great time. I'm waiting. And then here's the moment. I got the tickets. I'm waving them around in my hand, and there they are playing with this tent. I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this unfold. I'm going, kids, you ready? Kids, you ready to go in? Here we go. And they have no idea that were in the lobby. So she comes, she gives me a hug. She's like, Daddy, this is the best day ever. Thank you for this gift. I know you love me. And she gushes and gushes and gushes. And I think the quote went something a little bit like this. Honey, I know you think that this is the best day ever, but I have news for you. We haven't even gone inside yet. And it was, in fact, the best day ever. I was also like a kid in a candy store running around saying, look at this. Look at this. I think you can even pump gas in that car, and it's not even a real car. Let's do that. Let's go to the shopping cart place. And we did have the best day ever. I want to suggest to you that that's what we're going to do here tonight. Because if you are in Christ, this has been a rich conference, hasn't it? If you understand the mind-blowing message of Jesus, what you have been told so far from this stage is that Jesus, because of Jesus, God has rescued you and has raised you from the dead. And would you look at the quote that's on the top of your sheets on page 15, if you would get your folders out? Look at what this is saying. This pastor, theologian says this, of all the magnificent riches of the gospel, none is to be more treasured and pondered than our adoption in Christ. In essence, the Christian life is a lifelong journey of coming alive to the multifaceted freedoms we've been given as the beloved children of God. Amen. Do you hear what this man is saying? He's saying, yes, in Christ, Paul establishes in Romans that you're no longer depraved. Yes, in Christ, you are now justified. But guess what? You get to live your life in such a way where you get to come alive to the fact that you are a child of God. And that is good news. That's what I'd like to help you to see tonight. For me to run around like a kid in a candy store in the book of Romans and say, look at this. And for your face to light up, and maybe for some of you, for the first time, for you to come alive. Would you look with me on page 14? There's a very small passage. We're going to get out the microscope. We have to look at God's word. We're going to look at these words, which pulse with energy that the Holy Spirit inscripturated and for them to get in our lives. From Romans chapter 8, would you read with me? Paul writes, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Great God in heaven, tonight, we ask that you would gain glory, that your name would be lifted high, and that we would come alive because of the words of Romans chapter 8. Would you give us words, all of us, would you give us words to hear? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, the reading those words that you see printed there, it's a little bit like walking into a conversation that is already in progress. You know that awkward moment where you step in and you're trying to figure out what they're talking about. It's not difficult to figure out what Paul is talking about here, because Friday night, way back Friday night, Mark showed us the depths of depravity, and he said, that's a decent summary of Romans 1, 2, and 3. This morning, Dave Kiefer showed us that we are justified in Christ. And after Dave got done, wouldn't it have been amazing? We could have just prayed, wrapped up the conference, closed it up right there, and you'd have gotten your $200 worth, and we'd have gone home. But what's happening in our passage, essentially, is the Apostle Paul is saying, salvation, the gospel of Jesus, we haven't actually even gone in yet. But let me take you in. If you want the mind-blowing message of Jesus, you need to talk about this thing called adoption, which people call the highest privilege of the Christian life. And on your sheets, on your outlines, on the other side, I'd love to help you understand that in three ways. Adoption, to understand what that means, the Apostle Paul goes through three motions or three things which I believe he wants you to wow at for you to understand adoption, because every adoption somewhat goes according to these three. Let me give you the three. The first, you will see the Apostle Paul says, adoption is the call to leave behind. Just like most adoptions are that, your adoption in Christ Jesus is the call to leave behind. Verse 12, look at how he begins. Well, let's reread it. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Would you look at that verse with me? Notice how Paul uses contrasting language to explain to his readers what it means to be a Christian. On one half of that verse, he repeats the word flesh. And on the other hand, he repeats the word spirit. Christians are people who are led by the Spirit, which means they are called to leave behind an old lifestyle called the flesh. Christian, leave this behind. This is not you. This is now you. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. What do you mean by that, Paul? How do you understand? Why are we called to do that? That's a fantastic truth. But here's what he does to fill out our image of what he has in mind. You come upon verse 14, which is a bomb of a verse. It says this, for means because. It's his explanation. Because all who are led by the Spirit of God are, here it is, three words, sons of God. That's an incredible three words. You should stop and pause, because in the book of Romans, Paul has said, we are under the wrath of God, very clearly and powerfully. And Paul has made the case that we are to be judged by God. Paul has said, please put your faith in God and receive the righteousness from God, and you can come alive to God. Amen. Now here, he is saying to Gentile people, you are children of God. If you are a Roman and you are reading this, you would be inclined to throw the Bible across the room and said, I can't be a biological child of God. That doesn't make sense. Romans would have a concept of seeing an orphan on the street, and if you were particularly wealthy or generous, you could purchase that orphan, and that might be their sense of adoption. And that's what Paul is tapping into here, and he's saying, just like you've seen adoption, Romans, just like you understand what it means to be a son, do you know that if you are in Christ, this amazing thing happens to you? Come alive to it. God, through his Holy Spirit, is calling you to leave behind your old life. And here's the image, just like a child who is adopted has to leave behind the orphanage. That's the image he's tapping into. So you should think, all of the drama that goes into adopting a child, and let me tell you, there's drama. All of the heartache, all of that picture, that is what it means. That's the idea being communicated here, and that's how adoption works. You've heard from up here, there are a number of people on our staff team who have adopted children. It's not the smoothest process in the world. Do you know why? Because adopted children often struggle with wanting to go back to the orphanage. Can I read to you a story of an adoption? Listen to this. One author writes this. When my wife and I first walked into the orphanage, where we were led to the boys that the courts picked out for us to adopt. We almost vomited in reaction to the stench and squalor of the place. The boys were in cribs. They were in the dark. They were lying in their own waste. And leaving them at the end of each day was painful, but leaving them the final day before going home to wait for the paperwork, was the hardest thing either of us had ever done. Walking out of the room to prepare for the plane ride home, we could hear our son calling out for us and falling down in his crib, convulsing in tears. And my wife shook with tears. And I turned around to walk back into their room for just a minute, and I placed my hand on both of their heads and said, knowing they couldn't understand a word of my English, "I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you." And when we returned to Russia to pick up our sons, we realized that their transition from orphanage to family was more difficult than we supposed. We dressed them in their outfits, we nodded our thanks to the orphanage personnel, and we walked out into the sunlight to the terror of our two boys. They had never seen the sun. They had never felt the wind. They had never heard the sound of a car door slamming before, and they had certainly never had the sensation of traveling down a highway. And I noticed that they were shaking and their little hands were reaching back to the orphanage in the distance. And I whispered to my son, "That place is the pit. If you only knew what was waiting for you, a mommy and a daddy who love you, and grandparents, and even McDonald's Happy Meals." But all they knew was the orphanage, because it was home. Friends, do you realize that that is the dynamic that Paul is trying to convey in Romans chapter 8? That's the drama of him using the word sons of God to Gentile people. Adopted kids love to reach back to the orphanage, which is why in verse 15, look at where he goes next, very naturally. He says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Did you hear that? He knows that, your tendency. So he says, first thing adoption means, it means leave. It means leave behind. And on your sheet, you'll see two things which he clearly calls Christians to leave behind. Number one, he says, quit, leave behind, forsake, number one, relating to God as a slave. You did not receive a spirit of slavery. Don't go back there. Forget about it. Stop reaching back. Do you know what it was like to be a slave in Rome? Slaves are considered to be property in the Roman Empire. They have no legal personhood. They had a master who would put up with them because they were not citizens. They were subjected to beatings and exploitation. And if the master was ticked off at you, who knows what would come next? And Paul is saying, God does not want to relate to you like that. It's time to leave that idea behind. Praise God. Number one, he says, relating to God as a slave. Number two, you see it right there on your sheets. Paul is saying a call to leave the orphanage also means leave behind living your life in fear. Because you did not receive a spirit of slavery, comma, to fall back into fear. Some dear friends of mine, they just recently adopted a child. They have a son that they adopted out of the foster care system. You've heard stories like that already from up here. This dear friend of mine has adopted a little boy, and he has all sorts of psychological issues. Sometimes they're physical trauma, but it's this adoptive, precious adoptive story where this little boy has been placed in this home and he has all kinds of trauma from his past. So I recently sat down with them and heard a little bit of their story. They said one of the most heartbreaking moments for them was the first time they took their little adopted boy out to eat. I said, "What do you mean?" Well, they told me, well, he was used to eating beef jerky and soda from the gas station every day of his life. So he had all kinds of problems that you would expect from that. So one day we decided we're going to really wow him. And we're going to take him to eat at a really nice sit-down restaurant. So get the picture? Family, little boy, all kinds of psychological problems in the foster care system. Come, sit down. Nice restaurant. Let's feast. They said it was one of the most heartbreaking moments because the waitress would come by and would take their order. And she turned around and went to the kitchen. And he started to have a panic attack. He's like, where is she going? Why is she leaving me alone? We told her what we wanted. Why don't we have it? Why is she talking to that table over there? Don't tell her to talk to them. Tell her to talk to me. We're never going to get anything in this place. And they said, it was the beauty of assuring, you are a child. You need to leave that behavior behind. But sometimes I wonder if you and I are really all that different. Do you know what I mean? God, why am I still single? God, when am I going to get a job? God, why does that person have what I want? Why am I not as athletic as that person? Why am I not as good looking as my roommate? God, I like their house better than mine. God, what's going to go? Why are you talking to them? Why are you blessing them? It's an orphan mentality. It's living your life in fear. Am I talking to anyone out there tonight? Listen, some of you here, I am sure, you are used to relating to God as a slave. And I can tell because of the way you act and because of your many insecurities that leak out of you. Some of you here are angry people because you think God is taking care of somebody else and not you. Some of you are used to, you're caught up in a cycle of comparing yourself with somebody else. Why don't I have what they do? I don't know. Maybe you're just living your life and you're waiting for the bottom to fall out of it. You're waiting for the other shoe to drop and some other bad suffering is going to happen to you. Maybe you're just a really closed off, insecure, never make eye contact, always hide behind sarcasm person. If that's true, friend, realize that adoption is a call to leave all of that behind. You're no longer an orphan, so you don't need to act like one. So what do you do instead? Like, there's so many things in life to be insecure about. There's so many things in life to get angry about. There's so many disappointments in life, and certainly there's a lot of suffering in life. So you're telling me I'm not supposed to live like a frightened, insecure person. What do I do? Well, Paul knows you're going to ask that, which is why there's a second point on your outline. Here it is. Paul says adoption is a call to leave behind, number two. But we also see that adoption is the learned cry of sonship. If you're not supposed to be insecure, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to learn a certain way of living that is descriptive of you as a child of God. Verse 15. Look, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We already talked about that. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That is one of the most amazing verses in the entire Bible. Did you see that? Look at that verse. Get out your microscope again. Spirit of slavery is contrasted with spirit of adoption. Okay. And then you keep going. Falling into fear is contrasted with, you would expect Paul to write, not being afraid. You have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have a spirit of, so don't be afraid. He doesn't write that. That's not what it says. The opposite of falling into fear is crying, Abba. That's what we get to do. That's the learned cry of sonship. The word Abba, if you look at that, and if you read books that very intelligent people have written who are scholars, you will realize that that word Abba is not a Greek word. There's no Greek word for that word. It's, think of it as it's sort of a street speak Aramaic word, and it would probably best be translated daddy. So some people even think that it has origins in when you listen to a toddler learning to talk. Some of the first words out of their mouth is Abba, ba, 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 ba. It's a child's way of saying dad. That's Abba. Several weeks ago, I was at our church, and At our church, we have the administrative, the office where, you know, the secretary works. It's a glass room. So there's no real walls. It looks like a fishbowl, and that's where the secretary of our church works. And I was in there after our church service for a meeting. So I'm sitting in the fishbowl, as we all call it, and I'm sitting with several people, and, you know, we're having a meeting, and it's a boring meeting, and we're taking notes, etc. I look out the window, and I see my children outside in the hallway in one of the children's classrooms, and they're playing with other kids. And they're starting to have a hard time. They're starting to get fearful. They're starting to, kids, someone takes my toy and somebody's upset about something. There's always something. And I'm watching them. And you're like, Dave, why weren't you paying attention to your meeting? Forgive me, I wasn't. I was watching my children through the glass. And I see them. I see the tears start to well up in their eyes. As like fear and fighting and this kid is mean and what's going on and I don't like this. And, you know, I have small kids and they get bullied by the bigger kids. And all of a sudden, here is the sweet moment. My children look up and they catch a glimpse of me sitting in the fishbowl. And all of a sudden, all I hear from the hallway is, "That's my dad! That's my daddy! That's my dad!" And they're jumping and they're pointing. And I'm like, "Oh, hey, hi kids, how you doing?" And all of a sudden, what was a moment of sadness turns into a moment of delight and elation. That's what that word means. It's a battle cry in distress called, "Daddy, that's my dad." It's a special thing that children do in their distress. And adoption means, it's not empty theology. Adoption means you get to learn to relate to God like that. Amazing. It's amazing. On your sheets, this is incredibly mind-blowing where the Apostle Paul takes us. Do you see three things written there? He's saying to you, child of God, leave the orphanage and come alive to these three things. The learned cry of sonship, number one, it means access to intimacy with God. That's what it means to be a child of God. Because you can say, Abba, you have been given the privilege and the right to access God in a special, special way. People who know me well, be honest, you know that I'm a very grumpy person when I'm tired, okay? All right, let's just get that out of the room. I'm actually a very grumpy person when I'm sleepy. Anyway, many nights during the week at our house, something amazing takes place. Here's what happens. I will be fast asleep, grumpy Dave. And it will be 2 a.m, and here's what happens. There's a knock on the door, and I'm kind of coming out of it, and all of a sudden, I wake up, and I realize, whoa, my daughter is 6 inches away from my face. And what happens is, initially, when any time you get startled out of your slumber, you know what it is? It's the fight instinct, and I go, oh, who is it? What is it? And here are the words that come piercing through the darkness at 2 a.m. in my room 5 nights out of any given week. Here it is. Daddy, can we snuggle? Yeah, okay, come on. And she really, I don't know how, it's midnight, I can't see anything. She flips or climbs into the bed somehow, and she goes under the blankets. It's warm in here, and we, right? Usually what happens is she'll fall asleep in my bed. I don't sleep, my wife doesn't sleep, she sleeps like a baby. And eventually, I will get out of bed, I will pick her up, I will carry her on my shoulders, and I will lay her back in her bed, I will tuck her in, I'll put the blanket on her, and I'll say, sleep tight. And you know, friends, there are probably more things that I get wrong than I get right about being a dad. But can I tell you a secret? We're at this conference. We have a king-size bed, and a part of me really misses it. I half wish I would hear those words tonight. But I want to tell you that if any of you come into my room, tonight at 2 a.m, Dave Kiefer said it well. This is Pennsylvania. And you will receive the wrath of Dave. But you know what's amazing? I've thought about this. Here's what's amazing. It works for her. Like, it works. Every single time. Do you know why? One word. Daddy. That's why. Friends, do you realize that you get to relate to God like that? This is incredible. It would be enough for the Bible to say, you know, God is no longer an angry judge. But I mean, he's still a judge, and after all, we have the expression serious as a judge. So, okay, not guilty, and he hits the gavel. That would be delightful. The Bible doesn't say that. I don't know what your family background is. I don't know what your history is, what you've been through, or where you come from, or what your conception of dad is. I'm sure some of you have misconceptions of that, and even the idea of dad is a painful subject tonight. I'd like to offer a corrective in how you think about God. According to Romans, you can access God. You can come to God. You can go to God, and you're thinking, is God even hear me? Does God even like me? My earthly father didn't like me. Ready? Here's the password. Father, Daddy, Abba. You can pray, God, Father, would you draw near to me right now because my heart is broken. You can say, God, Dad, would you comfort me right now and would you fill me because you are my dad and you don't need to be insecure and walk around shifting eye contact anymore. You have access to intimacy with God. That's what it means to have the learned cry of sonship. And Paul keeps going. There's a second thing. It's written on your sheet. Paul says not only access to intimacy with God, number two, he says you have this thing called the witness of assurance before God. Did you see that in verse 16? Let me reread it. The next verse, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You read over that verse and you're like, what does that say? Wait, look, go back and read the verse again. Ready here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Take it in. Breathe that verse in. Here's why. Have you ever wondered if you're really a Christian? Have you ever wondered that, like, God, is this God stuff real? Have you ever wondered, you know, my past kind of comes up a lot, and my past kind of haunts me. I've had a really rough start, and sometimes in your worst moments, you might go, is this even real? It happens to me. What this passage is saying is you have something that you carry around that you can always battle that question with. Can I illustrate this for you? Ronald Reagan, some of you know that name. I hope you know that name. He was a 40th president of the United States. He was in office from 81 until 89. We all know that. What I didn't know until very recently is that Ronald Reagan, do you know this? He had an adopted son. His name is Michael Reagan. Michael Reagan is the adopted son of President Ronald Reagan. And Michael often struggled with something called assurance. So I read recently that one day, just imagine with me for a minute, Michael Reagan receives, he's also a grown man who has children of his own. Michael Reagan, he's at work, and he receives an urgent phone call from his little son's third grade teacher. So just imagine for a second, Ronald Reagan, his son, Michael Reagan, gets the phone call. You need to come to school right away, Michael. Something is wrong with your son. Please come. I can't figure out what's wrong with Cameron. So he leaves work, and he comes to the school, and he finds his little son, Cameron. He was sitting and he's crying on the front steps of the school. True story. So here's what happened. Michael Reagan sits down beside him and says, let me read, Cameron, what's wrong? The third grader, having tears in his eyes, strengthened himself enough to share, Daddy, is Grandpa really my grandpa? What do you mean, son? And here's what the kid says. Well, one of the kids on the playground told me that you were adopted. And if you're adopted, then you're not really Grandpa's son. And if you're not really Grandpa's son, then Grandpa's not really my grandpa. And he'd like burst into tears, sobbing on the school steps. And I'm not really the grandson of the president. What would you say in that moment? Here's what it says. Michael Reagan felt an old pain inside his own heart. It was like a spear hitting him in one of his most vulnerable places, his adoption. Although Michael's father, Ronald Reagan, had made it very clear to him that he was his son, there were always thoughts, and there were always these thoughtless, hurtful bullies on the playground. And over the years, even the reporters would never write Ronald Reagan's son. They'd always write Reagan's adopted son. So Michael Reagan, though, had come to know better. He had come to Jesus Christ, and he had learned that no one gets into heaven without being adopted. All of us are his adopted children, and even Jesus modeled this doctrine in his earthly life with Joseph. So he responded to his son, Cameron, I was adopted into the Reagan family, and the Reagan family is my family. President Reagan is my father, and he is your grandpa. You are the grandson of the president. Cameron did not look very comforted. Here's what he writes. I didn't know what else to do, so I pointed to the man wearing the suit and sunglasses and said, besides, if you weren't the grandson of the president, you wouldn't have the Secret Service agents around you the whole time, would you? He said he felt better. He's like, no, I guess I wouldn't. Thank you. After the whole speech, that's the thing that gets the guy, right? Friends, do you know, just like Michael Reagan and Michael Reagan's son, you are going to have bullies on the playground that tell you, you are not really the son of the king. You're not a legitimate child. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, look at yourself. How could you be a daughter? Look at the way you're living. You can't be a son. How can you be a Christian and think those things? And you know the worst part about you? Shame on you. You have doubts. What do you do in that moment of crisis? How do you handle that kind of thing? A lot of people are shaken up by it, and you need not be shaken up by it because it tells you very clearly in verse 16 what the answer is. What's the answer? Am I really a Christian? Here it is. If you weren't a son, you wouldn't really have the Holy Spirit now, would you? That's the answer. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit's ministry to you, the Holy Spirit's presence with you. One of his jobs is to convince you, I am a son, I am a daughter of the Lord Most High. That's probably what the Holy Spirit has been doing in your heart this week. You have access to intimacy with God. You have witness of assurance before God. Number three, you have a promise of a reward from God. Go to the next verse. Next verse says this, and if you are children, then you are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Do you notice the repetition there? There's this word, heirs. And if you're not familiar with that word, it's probably a word you should be familiar with. It's not ears. It's not heirs. It's heirs. What do I mean? It means that there is a sense of status that you have as a child of God. Paul keeps pushing the envelope. He continues to blow our minds. Do you know the Bible says that you are an heir? This past year, my wife and I did something really strange. I think this is pretty amazing. Here's what's amazing. I never thought I would do this. This is a sign. Probably it helps me feel old. I opened up a college fund for my children. That's what I did. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, that's kind of strange. Why would I do that? And, you know, they make you sign all these paperwork, and they make you do, you know, who's the beneficiary of this, and whose name is on the account. I go through all this gymnastics and thought and work, and I look at my kids playing with their train tracks, and I thought, isn't it weird that I could spend more money on toys for you, but instead I choose to put it in some wonky account for them that I can't even actually touch? That's strange. And you're like, no, Dave, that's not strange. That's quite normal. Do you know why that's normal? Because I have a vision for their joy when they're grown. I have a vision for their joy. That is what is meant by the word heirs. It means I see myself in them. I have a picture of what maturity is going to look like. You have high hopes for an heir. And Paul's saying, if you're a child of God, you know what? Your name is on the accounts of heaven. Incredible. And one of the reasons you don't have to scramble around in fear, one of the reasons you don't have to live a weird, hokey, insecure life is because God has a vision for your joy. God is more committed to your joy than you are. And heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, I would venture to also suggest that that means you, my friends, are not going to miss out on a thing if you serve God. Because it would not only be unkind for God to neglect you, it would be unjust for God to neglect you. Why would you ever compare yourself to that friend? Why would you ever get jealous of your roommate? Why would you ever complain that you don't have enough? You are in the accounts of heaven as an heir and a child of God Most High. That's why C.S. Lewis says, he who has God and who has everything has no more than he who has God alone. I think that's a great quote. Do you know why he can say that? Because there is always an inheritance for heirs. Friends, you have access to intimacy with God. You have the witness of assurance before God, and you have the promise of a reward from God. Translation, do you have any idea how privileged you are? Do you have any sense of this in your soul? Tonight, here's my dare. Tonight, when you go home, when you go back to your room, as you fall asleep, dare to call him Father, and it will transform your life. Because you have called on the name of Jesus, and by faith you rest on his grace and his work for you, give it a shot. Address him as Dad. Adoption is a call to leave behind. Adoption is the learned cry of sonship. But how does this start to practically maybe affect the way I live my life, other than the way I pray? We have one last point. Can we close with this? Adoption, number three. Adoption is also the courageous, courageous, courageous way to live. Verse 17b. Look at how Paul ends this section. You are heirs with Christ. I wish he put a period there, but he doesn't. It has a comma. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Did you notice how Paul ends our passage? It's remarkable. It's life-changing. He finishes, I think, the most amazing section on the privilege of adoption by talking about persevering in suffering. Why would Paul do that? You kind of read this and it feels dissonant. You try to make sense of this and you read this and you go, okay, Paul, try to tell me, just shoot straight with me. Are we privileged or are we persecuted? Like, which one is it? Are we going to be successful as Christians or are we going to be suffering? Pick one. And here's what Paul says. It's neither. We prove that we are privileged by how we persevere. That's how we end. Adoption is the bedrock. It's the foundation. It's what you need to dig and sink your life deep into for you to function in a world that is not working right. Because suffering is coming to you as his children. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Right after this conference, my beloved daughter, who I have hopefully successfully gushed over and about tonight, she is scheduled to go in for surgery. It's elective surgery. It's going to be a difficult surgery. We have not told her about it yet. So I'm telling you before I tell her. And I imagine that this coming week, she is going to wonder whether or not I love her. And the funny thing is, my wife and I have thought about this, we've agonized over this, we've prayed about this. There's some struggles that she has with food, so we're pursuing a corrective surgery in her life. And the truth of it is, this is not happening in spite of my love for her, it is happening because of my love for her. And to tell you the truth, it's not the first time it's happened. Because I was there when they had to thread needles into her arm. I was there when initially they had to put a needle deep into her spine. And I was there to hold her down when she tried to squirm and get away from the surgeon who wanted to help her and to start an IV in her head. And I was there when I held her and whispered into her ear, "This is happening by my hands. Be courageous. I'm with you. This is me. This is coming through the hands of your dad." And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you that is the kind of ruthless courage the doctrine of adoption gives you. Is there anything that's disappointing you right now? Is there any relationship or situation that is leaving you hurt and you're so confused right now? Are there personal problems that you just don't have answers to and you can't solve right now? Is there a place in life where you feel like giving up or giving in right now? Does your life just feel like, man, this is just so much more complicated than it should be? Why does it always feel like that? Did you wish you didn't have so many problems on your plate? Do you want something that you don't have, or do you have something that you don't want? Child of God. Adoption means you can look at the world and you can say, "This is coming to me from the hands of my good heavenly Father. God delights in me. God disciplines those he loves. I am going to persevere in order to prove my privilege." Friends, that is a courageous way to live. That is a different kind of outlook on life. It's not, life is terrible when it's going hard, and it's not, I'm soaring on cloud nine when life is going good. It's adoption. It's steadfastness. It's saying, come what may, my dad owns the place. To those of you who are here, and I've talked to some of you, and you've had a difficult year, your hearts have been broken, and you are struggling, and you have been working hard and laboring for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus. I want to encourage you. Your Father notices your work. You've been wondering if he has. Life's felt futile because I don't know if anyone's seeing this. Does this even matter for anything? I wanted to remind you, your heavenly Father sees you. And as a parent, I can testify to the truth that fathers always reward their children disproportionate to their obedience. They obey this much, and you reward them this much. So my charge to you is to keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Keep on serving. Minister in your fellowships and keep on suffering because your dad notices you. You're an adopted child, not the president of the king. And to those of you who are perhaps here, and you are living what I would call a self-protective life, You're sailing through college really because you have this selfish ambition and a desire and a drive for self-glorification. I would like to invite you tonight. I would like to dare you tonight to call him Father and to prove your adoption by persevering and stepping outside of your shallow existence to glorify yourself in order to serve him. That's what adoption gives you. If you want ways to do that, if you're fed up with living for the kingdom of self because you feel like you have to hold on to what's mine because nobody's looking out for me, I'd encourage you to start a life-changing conversation with your staff tonight. Adoption is the call to leave the orphanage. Adoption is the learned cry of sonship. And my friends, adoption is a brand new, courageous way to live. Let's pray. Dear Father, we bow before you tonight in awe and in reverence, and we call you Father appropriately. We consider your promises soberly, and we cannot help rejoice exuberantly because you have called depraved people who are lying in their filth in an orphanage, not even an orphanage, God. We were lying in our filth in the morgue, and you have called us to be your own, your children to dote on and to celebrate over, and we confess that this doctrine escapes us, that we cannot comprehend it, but I ask on behalf of my friends here tonight that we would perhaps apprehend it, that we would take hold of it, and that you would free us from self-centered, cynical, small lives of sarcasm and insecurity, and you would bring us into the delightful freedom of being children of God. We worship you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we confess you, the King, as our Father. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.